Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I was 8 years old, and man, I was so excited because there was a new movie coming out about Superman, starring Christopher Reeve. By the way, has anyone else noticed that each generation of Superman has become increasingly super, like super fit? Let me show you what I mean. Here is Superman from the 1950s TV show. Okay, check him out. And then here is Superman from the 1970s movies. And then here is Superman from the 2013 movie. I don't know what happened, but Superman went from being kind of in shape to ripped. And I don't know why, but I kind of like my less in shape Superman better. I want Superman to be a little bit chunky. You know, I want to be able to relate to Superman a little. Anyway, I was 8 years old and there was a new Superman movie coming out. And if you saw it, you remember that there's a scene where Lois Lane, who Superman secretly is in love with, is driving through the Nevada desert when all of a sudden a crevice that had been opened up by an earthquake swallows her car. Turns out Superman can't get there in time to save Lois because he is remaking a natural dam out of boulders because the Hoover Dam has now had a breach because of this earthquake. And when he discovers that Lois is dead, Superman gets super angry. And does anyone remember maybe what he did? Some of you do, yes. He started flying around the Earth at supersonic speeds, reversing the Earth's rotation, turning back time, and enabling him to save Lois before her tragic accident happened. Now, I know that the science of that scene is suspect. Okay? The Earth rotates around its axis at 1,000 miles per hour. If Superman had reversed its rotation, maybe he would have saved Lois Lane, but the rest of us would have died of whiplash. But it's still a very cool concept. I mean, wouldn't it be great if you could somehow hit the reverse button on life's remote control and turn back time? The problem is, of course, we can't. Right? What's done is done. Some things in life are just irreversible. Right? You can't unsend an email. You can't uncut your own hair. You can't undelete a deleted document. All things I have learned the hard way. And some were laughed off with a little embarrassment. But then there are those moments we've all had where something happens that just kind of leaves a hole in your heart forever. Like the moment where my best friend in college was run over by an SUV on the side of a road. He died there on Main Street. And if you've been there, if you've been on the receiving end of divorce papers or received a tragic call in the middle of the night or had a doctor confirm for you the fears that you had, you know that feeling all too well. That feeling that, man, life as I've known it, it's now over. And that's precisely how Mary and Martha felt. Their brother Lazarus was dead, and he was gone forever. And life as they knew it was over. But it's not over till God says it's over. Today we're concluding a series we've been doing called Need a Miracle. By the way, next week we are starting a brand new series in which we are going to, I think, radically redefine church. And it's going to matter to you because I think it will radically redefine how you think about church, how you relate to church, maybe how you participate in church. It's going to be really good. 3-week series. There's nothing else to do next Sunday. Football is over. Right? Next week, there's no football. I know that there is the Pro Bowl game, but even the NFL doesn't consider that real football. Come on. So be here next week for the new series. But today, we're concluding our series, Need to Breathe. What we've been doing is looking at some of the miracles that Jesus performed. And we've been learning together that Jesus still performs miracles. Now, it's very easy to believe that he doesn't. And honestly, I think that's the God many people believe in today. That's the Jesus that many people follow. A God who used to be able to do great things, but not really anymore. A Jesus who is wise, yet weak, kind and compassionate, but lacking any real power. That's not the real Jesus. That's not the Jesus we read about in the Bible. And as we've shown here at Verve pretty often, you can look at evidence and prove that the Bible is a historically valid book. Listen, a Jesus who cannot do miracles is not the real Jesus. It's not the Jesus we read about in the Bible, and it's not the Jesus I believe in. I believe in a Jesus who, as we've seen in this series, can turn water into wine and can heal a man born blind. And I believe in a Jesus who, as we'll see today, can raise a man from death to life. I believe in a grave robber God who overcomes death and brings the dead to life. And we've been saying this, and I believe it too. If you follow Jesus long enough and far enough, you're going to find yourself in the middle of some miracles. Today we're going to be in John chapter 11. John is one of the books in the Bible that tell us about Jesus' life. If you want to turn to John chapter 11, you can. If you don't have a Bible with you, no problem at all. We'll put all the verses on the screen, and we give away Bibles at the Velcro Bar if you'd like to take one home today. So in this miracle, this last miracle we're going to look at in this series, we're going to learn that Jesus is not just the God who makes bad people good. He is the God who makes dead people alive. This last miracle features kind of a battle between the grim reaper and the grave robber. And we're going to see Jesus, the grave robber, overcome death and bring new life. So John chapter 11, and we're going to start with verse 17 in John chapter 11. Jesus had gotten news that a friend of his named Lazarus was sick on his deathbed, and we pick up the story in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So what do we learn from this miracle? Well, first, before God brings something to life, something usually dies. That kind of stinks, but that's okay because the grave robber can overcome death and bring new life. Lazarus was dead for 4 days before Jesus brought him back to life. And I wonder if sometimes maybe God allows things to go from good to bad to worse so that God can perform a greater miracle and show his power. Before starting Verve, I started a church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I was the pastor there for 12 years. And in the second year of our church, Natalie showed up at a small group that my wife and I led. Natalie was 30-ish, single girl, cool, fun girl. Started coming to our small group every week. And one day she showed up at our small group and told us that she had cancer. And they had found it late. It had already spread to several different spots in her body. A couple weeks later, she went back to the doctor and learned that it had spread even further. It was aggressive. And for 2 years, we had had this happy little group of people in their 20s and early 30s who were coming to faith and learning about God and reading the Bible together and having fun. And like all of a sudden, we're faced with the fact that one of us is about to die. And I'm sure when Lazarus got sick and then died, that's probably how Mary and Martha and the rest of the family and friends were feeling. It's a shock, right? Things have gone bad. The second thing we learn from this story is that we need a faith that sees beyond the physical. We need to believe that the grave robber really can overcome death and bring life. You know, Mary and Martha kind of scold Jesus when he gets there, "If you had been here." But at the same time, they also said that they believed he could still pull off a life-giving miracle. Let's look again at verses 21 and 22. It says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." I like how she says, "even now." She had a faith that saw beyond the physical. And really, her whole statement, it reveals, I would say, two types of faith. The first is what Mark Batterson is a pastor and an author. We have borrowed a lot of his ideas for this series. He calls it preventative faith. Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Preventative faith, it believes that God can keep bad things from happening. So you might pray, you know, before your flight, the airplane doesn't go down, or you pray for the safety of your kids, right? You're asking God to prevent something bad from happening, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's like another level, a second type of faith. It's a faith that believes that what's already done can still be undone. Just like Superman reversing the Earth's orbit, Batterson calls this resurrection faith. It's a faith that refuses to put periods at the ends of disappointments because of a belief that God can still make the impossible possible. So even when the application is denied, or the adoption falls through, or the business goes bankrupt, you don't put a period at the end of that. Even then, you still believe, even now. That's when you need a faith that sees beyond the physical, that believes God for the impossible. And here's what I wonder. Where do you need an even now kind of faith? Like right now in your life, where do you need an even now kind of faith? With Natalie, even though the prognosis was completely negative, we just started praying for her. I mean, we really prayed. Like we had small group sessions, meetings, hour and a half long, where all we did, we said, let's just pray all night. We just prayed the entire time. We had people who fasted and prayed. The Bible talks about when you pray, when you need to pray intensely for something, you might go without food so you can spend more time praying. And some of us did that. We fasted and prayed for her because despite what the physical evidence was saying, we had an even now faith. I'll be honest, we were trying to have an even now faith. It was hard, but we tried to hold on to that even now. The third thing we learned from this story is that Jesus has proven that he has power over death. The grave robber really can overcome death and bring life. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, but when Jesus calls him out of the grave, he starts walking, right? The call of Jesus was more powerful than the hold of death on his life. And in that moment, Jesus proved to everyone who was there that he had power over death. And then later, not long later, Jesus proved it again. I don't know if you notice in that conversation he had with Martha, Jesus said this line. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's easy to say, but he proved it. He proved it when 3 days after he died, after he was crucified on a cross, he walked out of his own tomb in his own power. By the way, that is not a fairy tale. Right? That is not something that Christians like to believe to make them feel better about dying. And that is a historical event. And like any historical event, you can prove it happened or you can prove it didn't happen. And more people have tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus than any other historical event in all of history. But what they've done is they've proven it actually happened. Jesus truly walked out of a tomb 3 days after he died, and he proved once again that he has power over death. And he hasn't stopped having that power. With Natalie, they scheduled a surgery to try to remove, I'm going to be honest, I don't remember if it was all of the tumors or some of the tumors. I assume it was all of the tumors. And the day before the surgery, they scheduled a PET scan for her to come in so that they could determine exactly where the cancer was so that they'd be prepared the next day to go in and remove those tumors. And she went in for the scan. Several of us went into the doctor's appointment with her. We were sitting in the lobby waiting for her. And the doctors did the scan. No cancer. And they did the scan again, no cancer. They said that there were scar marks where the cancer had been. And they couldn't explain it. They didn't know what to do. They had never seen anything like this before. They asked Natalie, did you go to Mexico for like a cheap surgery? What's happened? And Natalie was like, I have a group from church who's been praying for me. That's the only way I could explain it. One of the doctors, who's not a Christian, not a believer, actually said that he was going to write a medical journal article about the power of prayer and healing because he said there's no other way to explain what happened with her. It's not just Natalie. Like, I have a bunch of stories like that. And I'll be honest, I'm just going to be really honest, it's hard for me to believe any of them. Like, when I think back to that story, it's like, did that really happen? It's hard for me to believe it, but I have to. because it's true, it happened. And it's not just me, and it's not just physical miracles, physical healings. Listen, if you follow Jesus far enough and long enough, you're going to find yourself in the middle of some miracles. Back when he was 25 years old, a pastor named Clayton King, led a 50-mile backtracking trip into the Himalaya Mountains to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, with a group of people who had never heard the name of Jesus. Like there's people still in the world today that Jesus has not yet reached them. They don't know that Jesus came. They wouldn't recognize his name. In a place called the Zanskar Valley. So they're going to travel 50 miles up the Himalaya Mountains to the Zanskar Valley and share Jesus with these people who have never heard of them. Along with the obvious physical challenge of the mountainous hike, there was a very real risk of being killed on this trip. Just months before, there was a group of European missionaries who had been in the same area, had been captured by Islamic militants, and were executed for trying to smuggle 11 Bibles across the border. Clayton King and his group of friends had 1,100 Bibles in their backpacks that they were smuggling across the border. They also had a doctor in their group, so they had a mobile medical unit that they were bringing up with them. In preparation for the journey, the group met together time and time again, and they prayed that miracles would happen on this trip that would show people who lived there the true God and his true power. So the team flew into Leh, which is one of the highest airports in the world, and they started traveling along the Kashmiri border with Pakistan towards the remote village of Zangla in the valley that they were going to. On the way, they came across a hitchhiker just walking on the side of the road, and their native-born driver insisted on picking him up, even though the team in the van was afraid that he might be an Islamic terrorist. When he got in, the hitchhiker explained to them why he was picked up. He said, "My name is Raja Norbu, and I am the king of the Zanskar Valley. I live in a small village called Zangla. It is very far from here and difficult to reach. As provincial governor, I must attend annual meetings in the capital of Delhi. I was on my way there when my vehicle broke down and your driver recognized me as King Norbu." What are the odds? I don't know about you. I've never met a king, right? And Clayton didn't just meet a king. He met the king of the very village that they were going to and trying to reach with the good news of Jesus. I mean, sometimes God shows up. And sometimes God shows off. And I think he was just showing off in that moment. So after revealing who he was, the king of Zangla asked Clayton his name. He responded, "My name is Clayton King." And the king of Norbu took him literally. When he asked, "Why is an American king visiting our village?" Clayton didn't pull any punches. He told the king that they were coming to set up a medical clinic, if they were allowed to, where they would like to help the people of his area, of his village, and that they had brought copies of their holy book, the Bible, and would like to distribute them to his people. King Norbu was completely pleased with this idea, and he wrote a handwritten letter so that when the group got to his village after he had left them, it would ensure safe passage and a warm reception in Zangla. And the letter actually named Clayton the interim king of the village while King Norbu was away on business. So when the team arrives, this is a true story. When the team arrives in Zangla, as you might expect, they were received like kings, right? Well, the second day in the village, the queen of the village asked Clayton if he knew how to deliver a baby. He didn't, but they had a doctor with him, and he said she could do that. And she examined this mother-to-be, found out that she was going to have twins, and the first baby was breech. And in the doctor's professional opinion, as best she could tell, that this first baby had already died in utero. Well, as they explained that to the village people, YMCA. That just came out. I didn't know that was going to happen right there. But as they explain to the people, you know, they're all, you know, traumatized. This baby's dead. And Clayton isn't sure what came over him in that moment, but he asked his interpreter to translate a message to all the people. And it wasn't until the message was out of his mouth that he realized the full ramifications of what he had just said. Here's what he said. He said, "We have come from America as the people of God. Our God is Jesus Christ, who was killed for our sins and then raised from the dead. He is powerful and he is loving, and he will show you his power. This mother will live tonight, and these babies will live tonight. God has sent us to you for this very purpose. If they die, then you can do with us anything you wish." Gulp, right? In order to deliver the baby who was in breech position, the doctor had to break his hip, and that did allow the baby to come out, but he was, in fact, stillborn. No heartbeat, no pulse, no breath, and they had no idea how long the baby had been dead, seconds, minutes, they didn't know. But Clayton did the only thing he knew to do. He prayed. He cried out to God like his very life depended on it. And as he prayed, within a few minutes, which probably felt like 4 days, the grave robber did it again. Right in front of their eyes, that stillborn baby let out a scream that was like music to their ears. And they all lived. Why did God choose to do that? I don't know. I do know that in some cultures that are superstitious or animistic, and animistic means a culture of people who believe like God is in the rocks, and God is in that tree, and God is in the river. There's a river God. That kind of thinking. In those kind of cultures, God will often make himself known through what's often called a show of power. Often that's the only thing that will convince people in that kind of culture that God is real. You can't really reason or logic or show evidence for the Bible. That doesn't work. They need to see that the God you're talking about is more powerful than the God we already believe in. I don't know, but I do know that God proved his power to this village of Tibetan Buddhists by raising a baby from the dead. And all that leads to another question I think we have to ask before this series is over. Like, why doesn't God always choose to do that? You know? Like, how come some babies are born but do die? People are praying. Why is it that, like, I Natalie, cancer's gone. I've had lots of people I prayed for who had cancer, and they died. Why doesn't God always do a miracle? I don't know. I don't know. I do know that God has a bigger plan, and I trust that God knows, and I know that God can. So when he chooses not to, I believe that there must be a reason, and I choose to trust him. I choose to trust him because he's proven himself. He proved himself to Mary and Martha. He proved himself to me over and over, and he proved himself to everyone when he walked out of his grave. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he rose from the dead, and I believe that he still has the power to perform miracles, even if he doesn't always choose to use it. I believe, but to you. Do you? In that passage, we read Jesus made this bold claim. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he turns to Martha and he says the question. He says, "Do you believe this?" And she responds, "Yes, Lord. Yes." Listen, Jesus did not die on a cross just to make bad people good. Jesus walked out of a tomb to make dead people alive. And his resurrection radically redefines reality. And it can radically redefine your life. And it's responding with a simple yes, like Martha did, that can change your life. That one yes, it will not only change your life, it can change your eternity. And I want to invite you to say yes. The grave robber is calling you today. In whatever way you feel dead, in whatever way you feel like your life has been buried, whatever way you feel stuck in a grave, the grave robber is calling you to come out of the grave, to come into relationship with God, to come into real life, to come into eternal life. But will you say yes? Yes. If you want to respond to that, I'm going to pray a short prayer, and why don't you pray this prayer with me if you're wanting to say yes today. I think it would be a great way to finish this series. So let's pray, and if you want to, you can make this prayer your own. Loving Father, we thank you for your goodness and your greatness. We thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to come and save us. God, we confess that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And for way, way too long, we have been living in the grave of our mistakes and our disappointments and our sin and our shame. And we are not able to get out by ourselves. But you are calling us out. You died on a cross so that we could come alive and so that our sin could be nailed to that cross forever, no longer on our record. So right now, God, I pray that you would forgive my sin. God, I pray that you would not just make what is bad in me good, but that you would take what is dead in me and you would bring it to life. I surrender my life to you and to your leadership. And God, I pray all these things in the name of the one you sent to save me, the only one who came for me. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, would you tell someone before you leave? I hate for you to pray such an important prayer and then just walk out and not have anyone know. So grab me. I'd love to hear that you did that. Or there's people every week at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. They'd love to hear that and talk to you about maybe the next steps in your spiritual journey now that you've made a decision like that. Or if you're in a hurry to get out or you don't want to talk to anybody, the connection card that was on your seat, you could use that. There's a place where you could indicate that you prayed that prayer and that you want to talk to somebody about that. Right now, we're going to give you just a couple minutes to focus on God, to talk to him about the miracle that you're needing in your life, maybe about the decision that you're making today. And during this time, we have communion available. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us of the body and the blood that Jesus gave for us on the cross so that we could be made right with God. And communion is available on the three candlelit tables around the room. If you'd like to take communion, you can get up out of your seat and go get the bread and juice, and you can bring them back to your seat when you're ready. So the band's going to do a song, and we'll give you time to do that.